Well, Easter time, the time to roll out our resurrection hymns. And we could have more, but Mark chapter 12. Easter Sunday is a real day of celebration, a real day to glorify the Lord for what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark chapter 12 continues that theme of resurrection. It might seem a bit strange to us that on Easter Day we're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel. But you'll see when we read the passage, there's a very good reason why we're doing that. So in our series in Mark, we've reached chapter 12 and verses 18 to 27. This is page 1017 on the Church Bible. And it says in Mark 12 and verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. That's why some say they're Sadducee, because there's no resurrection. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Well, now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. Now, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. And now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Well, that put them in their place. We celebrate a great thing here on Easter Sunday and around the world as well. We celebrate something epic and monumental, something, an event which is so significant that it's rocked nature itself and it has immense consequences for everyone who believes it. Indeed, even if you don't believe it, it still has immense consequences for you. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. And what we celebrate is not just a spiritual resurrection, as if Jesus lives on in the minds and the hearts of those who follow him, or in the memory of his fans. That's not the resurrection we celebrate, but actually a bodily, physical resurrection. That Jesus came back to life in his body, and the disciples saw him, and ate with him, and spoke to him, and they could touch him, and they could hear him, and they could be in his bodily presence. For the disciples, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was so convincing that it totally changed their lives. It wasn't just that they had this kind of feeling that Jesus is alive. They saw him who had come back from the dead. And at Easter time, we proclaim this better story than the world could ever design. We announce an alternative ending to your personal life and the whole of history, and we celebrate the fact that death is not the end, that life wins. And that life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we preach, and this is what Christians believe, that as Jesus Christ came back in the body, so one day, in the general resurrection of all people, we will all rise, some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. That's the eternal consequence of the resurrection and that resurrection morning. And we believe that because the scriptures tell us so. But not everybody believes that. Some people are hopeless. Certainly these people who deny the resurrection of Jesus and who deny the general resurrection at the end of the world as well, they've always been around. They're around today, the skeptics and the atheists and the philosophers who say that death is simply extinction, but they've always been around. And Jesus comes across them here in verse 18. says, then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. These Sadducees were a Jewish grouping of people. They were quite a political grouping as well as a religious grouping. They were the kind of elite in Jewish society. They were the ones who were wealthy, they had status and prestige. They basically ran the temple and made a lot of money from the temple business as well. They were a powerful group and they were well respected. But they denied the resurrection. They say there is no resurrection. In fact, what their teaching was that they did not believe in angels or the afterlife or the survival of the spirit or the resurrection of the body. So they just believed in extinction after death. Well, they come up to the Lord Jesus Christ with what they think is a very clever question. And we'll return to that question in a few moments. But what they're trying to do with this question in verse 19 to verse 23 is to set Jesus up. Last week in our series in Mark, we saw that people were asking Jesus questions in order to trap him in his words. They wanted to silence him because they didn't like the things he was saying. So the way to silence him and still have the crowd on their side was just to trick him in his words or his behavior. So last week we saw one question they asked him about paying taxes to Caesar. And here's another question. And it is just a setup, a total setup. And Jesus deals with their question. And he says in verse 24, "Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Now, it might be that they were taken aback by his words there. The words of Jesus were always truthful words. And at times he could couch that truth in a very gentle way. But when people are deliberately out to ridicule him, as they were here, he goes straight for them. And look at his reply. "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" Are you not in error? He knew exactly where they were coming from. And it's really odd because here's these Sadducees who say there is no resurrection and yet they've got a question about the resurrection. It just doesn't make sense, does it? But that's so today as well, isn't it? People today, they will say on the one hand, "I don't believe in God." And the next expression that comes out of their mouth is, "How can God allow so much suffering?" If you don't believe in God, don't blame the God you don't believe in for all the suffering in the world. People think they're so wise and clever in some of the questions they ask us. They just prove themselves to be foolish. And here, these Sadducees, they think, "Oh yeah, we've got him now." And you can imagine their smugness and the grin on their faces after they've made up this story about this woman that's been married to these seven men. Whose wife will she be at the resurrection? Picture them all. How's he going to answer that one then? We've got him now. We've cornered him now. And Jesus simply parries it like a champion and says, "Are you not in error? You do not know the scriptures or the power of God." See, and these are the two reasons why people do not believe the resurrection today. First of all, they don't know the scriptures. And if we don't know the scriptures, we'll never believe the resurrection. You see, the Sadducees should well have known the scriptures. They were a religious grouping. And Jesus says, "You don't know them, do you? For if you knew the scriptures, you would say, resurrection happens." What scriptures did they have? Well, these Sadducees, like the rest of the Jews at that time, had loads of scriptures. We call them the Old Testament. The Jews wouldn't call them that, but that's what we call them. And in the Old Testament, there are many ancient prophecies that speak about the resurrection. Let me just give you one. Isaiah 26, verse 19. I'll read it to you. Isaiah said, "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up, shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." That's Isaiah 26, 19. The Sadducees would have read that again and again. But they didn't know it. They didn't know it. And we will be in error if we don't know the scriptures. And we will say there is no resurrection if we don't know the scriptures. We've got the Old Testament, plus we've got the New Testament today as well. We've got the historical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell us about the resurrection of Christ. We've got the correspondence documents in the New Testament, again, which tell us about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection in him. So if we only knew the scriptures, then we would know the truth of the resurrection. But they didn't, so they denied it. The second reason Jesus gives them for denying the resurrection is you don't know the power of God. In verse 24, are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. The power of God. What is that power? There's an ancient Christian creed that says, we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. God the Father Almighty. And when we speak about God our Father being almighty, we're not just saying that he is powerful and that is his status. But we are saying that we believe his power is worked out. We see it in action. That it's not just God is powerful, watch out, but look at his power and see how he demonstrates that power. At the dawn of creation, his power is seen. As he simply spoke his word, he commanded, and things happened. Creation sprang at once to sight. And ever since then, his word has been reverberating around the universe, preserving all that he has made. So you just need to look at creation to realize the power of God. And then there's the resurrection as well. Not necessarily the resurrection of Jesus at this point, but the people that Jesus brought back to life while he was living on this earth. So Jesus did at least three resurrections that we know about. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, a 12-year-old girl, and the widow of Nain's son. And they are named, you see, so that the people who had the Gospels read to them, first of all, could actually go and visit them. Lazarus, we know where he lives, in Bethany. Jairus, we know who he is, he's a synagogue ruler. His 12-year-old daughter has now grown up. Why are you alive? Jesus brought me back to life. So you can go and visit these people, or they could have then, and actually interviewed them. So the power of God is demonstrated in creation and in resurrection as well. Now, if we know this power of God, we will have no trouble believing in the resurrection. For we believe that God is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So we are hopeless, like the Sadducees, if we deny the scriptures and the power of God. But once we know the scriptures and the power of God, then we will know the truth of the resurrection. So let's leave hopelessness behind. Let's go back again to thinking about this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus has told them in verse 24 why there is such a thing as a resurrection. Scriptures tell it, power of God proves it. But let's just move on a little bit and ask, okay, what's it going to be like? What's resurrection life going to be like? Well, we don't know fully because there is still a mystery over that resurrection life. And yet what Jesus says in his reply to these Sadducees, the remaining verses, he tells us two things about what resurrection life will be like. It'll be superior to anything we've ever known or even anticipated. It'll be more beautiful and amazing than anything we've ever seen. And it will be more breathtaking and exciting than anything we've ever taken part of. Resurrection life is a new body in a new world with a totally perfect environment. And in this resurrection life, we will enter into the deepest and the most intimate and the closest and the most blessed relationship that we've ever had or can ever dream about. Let me repeat that. In this resurrection life, we will enter into the deepest, the most intimate, the closest, and the most blessed relationship that we've ever had or that we can ever dream about. Resurrection is relationship. And Jesus tells us two things about that relationship of the resurrection life. He says it will be better than any marriage has ever been, and it will be the fulfillment of the best covenant ever. Just consider those two things. First of all, resurrection life will be better than any marriage ever. Look at this question again that these Sadducees come up with to the Lord Jesus. verse 19. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Well, that's a quotation from the Old Testament law. So they quote that, and then they come up with their story. How long it came, they took to come up with this story, we don't know. But they come up with this exaggerated story. Verse 20. Now, there were seven brothers. And get out of your mind, seven brides for seven brothers. It's not that kind of thing, right? Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. So on the law of Moses, the brother needed to marry. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. Now we've got you. Verse 23, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Just let me just speak to the Christians a moment. If anyone ever asks you, Christian, a question that they think will stump you, you know, can God make a square circle, or can he build a wall he can't climb over, you know, all those other ones they always come out with. If anyone asks you such a silly question, just remember that one day they asked Jesus the same similar kind of things. You're in good company if they try to ridicule your belief. Well, that's by the way. They come up here and they try to catch Jesus with this trick question. What's he going to say to them then? What's his reply to them? Well, we've seen in verse 24 that he deals with the fact of the resurrection. Now, in verse 25, he tells us about the relationship in the resurrection. Verse 25, when the dead rise, because they will, you see, when the dead rise, because there's no doubt about it, when the dead rise, not if, but when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. In the resurrection life, certain things will be different. It'll be a new world with different requirements and different necessities. And there will be certain things that we will not need in our resurrection bodies in the resurrection world. We will not need energy drinks. We will not need medicines. And we will not need five fruit and veg a day. And we will not need marriage. The two major reasons, and I know there's four reasons for marriage, but the two major reasons for marriage, basically the solution to loneliness and the society and structure for childbearing, those two reasons are not needed in heaven. Because nobody will be lonely and we won't need any more children. So Jesus says here in verse 25, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. It's not that they will be angels, because angels are a different class than human beings, but they will be like the angels in heaven. In what way will the resurrected people be like the angels in heaven? Well, angels don't get married. Imagine if they did. Imagine arranging an angelic wedding. The problems they've had for next Friday are big enough. Who would be the bridesmaids? Who would be the best man? Who would conduct the service? Where would it be? Well, you could go on. Reception. What food would you eat? Oh, we get silly. But the angels, they don't marry. They're not married nor given in marriage. And we will be like that. We will be like the angels in that sense. We won't need marriage. Why? Because earthly marriage points to a better marriage. And that better marriage is one that we read about in Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19. And I'd like us to put a marker in Mark and turn to those references, Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19. Let's turn to them both because we're going to read them in quick succession. What kind of marriage will there be in heaven? Well, it will not be marriage as we know it. It'll be better. There will be a better marriage. And all earthly marriage points to that better marriage. I know this raises loads of questions. But hey, we're running out of time. And I can't answer them anyway. But Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5 verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Verse 31 speaks about earthly marriage, the marriage between a man and a woman. And it's a quotation from the book of Genesis, and it institutes marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. But Paul doesn't leave it there. In verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery because we could never explain it, but this is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. He's saying there that in some mysterious way, Christ and his people are one. There is a union between Jesus and his people. And the picture for that is marriage. Come straight over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 4. This chapter of Revelation is pointing to the end of the ages. It's actually pointing to what will happen after the resurrection day. Revelation 19 and verse 4 says this. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! Because heaven is full of hallelujahs. Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? Verse 7. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Who's the Lamb? It's a symbol of the Lord Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb. So the Lamb is Jesus. Now the wedding of Jesus has come. The bride has made herself ready. At last, the bride has made herself ready. That's the church. So it's speaking about a time when this wedding takes place. Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, just being invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's not just being invited to actually be part of the reception. It's actually, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are the bride. You are the bride. And he is the groom. You are the wife. And he is the husband. It's that intimate. And it's that kind of relationship that will be in the resurrection. With all its mystery, with the way that we'd love to pry into actually what that actually means, yet here's how the scriptures present it to us, that there will come a day at the wedding supper of the Lamb when we will be the bride. It's difficult for men to get their minds around, I know. But, you know, the ladies have enough to get their minds around when it comes to Christianity, when Christians are called sons of God, and we address each other as brothers. Well, this is one for the ladies, back to the men. Okay, men, you will be the bride one day. Well, in fact, you're the bride now. But on that last day, it will be seen. you'll be seen. And you are invited to that wedding supper. You know, not just the evening do, but the whole thing. You're invited to it. You are part of it. And this is what it will be like at the resurrection. We are the wife. We are the bride. And the most intimate relationship that anyone can ever have will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrected life. So we won't need marriage as we know it up there, because there will be no loneliness. There will be no need of childbearing. All will be deep, intimate, blessed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep a marker in Revelation 19 and come back to Mark chapter 12. For there's a second thing about this resurrection life. First thing is this: it'll be better than any marriage ever. Secondly, it'll be the fulfillment of the best covenant ever. And we'll do this a little quickly. It'll be the fulfillment of the best covenant ever. Now, this is still playing on the marriage theme, because marriage is a covenant. Look what Jesus says now in verse 26. Mark 12, verse 26. Now, about the dead rising. You see, Jesus is not going to let these Sadducees get away with this. They don't believe there's a resurrection. So Jesus reminds them a couple of times there is a resurrection, verse 24. When the dead rise, verse 25. About the dead rising, verse 26. You got it? Three times. It says, now about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses? And of course they had, because they read their scriptures. But have you not read this in the book of Moses? In the account of the bush? How God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's referring back to that time when God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And God called Moses in the desert, and God appeared in this burning bush. And when God appeared to Moses, he said these words in verse, as we know in verse 26, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, there's a deep significance. At the time that God spoke to Moses and said these words, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for 400 years. Or over 400 years, actually. Over 400 years. And yet God appears to Moses and says, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. How can he say that? He can say that because of verse 27. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Though they had passed from this life to the next 400 years plus before Moses, yet to God they were still alive, because they were absent from the body and they were present with him. They were still awaiting the resurrection, but they were still existing in a life in God's presence. Now, if they weren't alive, then God would have had to say to Moses, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, and I was the God of Jacob. But instead he speaks in the present tense. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. Now, it's been over 4,000 years since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. Over 4,000 years, but still they're alive. They once lived on this earth, now they live in God's presence, awaiting the resurrection. So God is still their God. But this just doesn't prove the resurrection. It does more. It actually shows us something of the depth of the relationship of the resurrection. Because this terminology, I am the God of, is the terminology of covenant. Covenant. Covenant is more than promise. Covenant is like, you break this and you're dead. It's that serious. They had a whole enactment of making a covenant in the Old Testament. And the covenant maker was the one who says, I am going to be faithful to this covenant on pain of death. And God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he did so, he said, I will be your God. And then I am the God of. So God then is committing himself in total loyalty and faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everyone else he makes a covenant with. I give myself to you as your God. in such a close way that I am identified with you, and you will bear my name, and that I will protect you and provide for you and guard you and keep you forever, and I will love you to the very end. My love will never be taken away from you. I will love you with an everlasting love. So when God says, I am the God of, or I will be the God of, it points to a deep covenant relationship. Now, in terms of our resurrection, what does that mean? We'll come to our final reference in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, again we read about the end of the world. And here's what the Apostle John saw. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's this earth. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 2 can be a little bit confusing when you read it, because it's like metaphors are mixed. Verse 2, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, dressed like a bride. How can you have a city dressed like a bride? Well, actually, beyond the scope of our particular reading now, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, is not actually heaven, but the church. It's the people of God. It's the people of God. And that's why they are beautifully dressed for her husband, like a bride. So as we've seen in Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19, the church is the bride. So what John sees in verse 2 is the resurrection of the church. Like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Oh, you're going to look so good one day. We're going to look so good one day. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And that is the language of covenant, you see. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Moses. I will be your God. Verse 3, he will be their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So what's that resurrection life going to be like? It's going to be a glorious life. A life of the deepest relationship, the most intimate, the closest, the most blessed relationship that we've ever had or we can ever dream about. We'll be married to Christ and we will know his covenant faithfulness, not just for a few years, but forever and forever and forever. So these Sadducees, they come up to the Lord Jesus Christ with their trick question, we're getting. They get far more than they bargained for. You are in error. You do not know the scriptures or the power of God, Jesus says. So because of these things, there is a resurrection. And in that resurrection, it'll be far more than we've ever dreamt about. We'll be far more beautiful than we can ever make ourselves, though we should shop a body shop till the life ends. We will have far better clothes than any shops in the West End can ever sell us. And that's simply putting it in physical, earthly terms. It'll be even far better than that, because we'll be married to a faithful husband forever and ever and ever. And you know, you're invited to be part of that. If you're not a believer this morning, you see what you're missing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from the lifestyle you now have and committing yourself to him in repentance and faith, then you will have part of this resurrection life. And believer, you see what you've got to look forward to? All this with Jesus at the center. Well, let's sing our last hymn of resurrection that reminds us again of this truth that Christ is risen. Hallelujah.